in what we did last week in chapter 24. We'll just go through it very briefly. Now remember, we've got a complete change of audience here. Jesus is no longer talking to the crowds or to the Pharisees. It is a private conversation with his own disciples to make them understand all these things here. It starts off the beginning coming out of the temple. When he came out of the temple, and they were saying, "Oh, what a wonderful place this is. Look at the beautiful place it is," and everything. And then Jesus turns around to them and he says, "Yes, you see this now, but the whole lot is going to be destroyed. The whole lot's going to come in. Everything there is going to be destroyed. Right down," he said, "even to the very stones underneath. Everything is going to go." And you remember how that was fulfilled right to the very letter. When the in AD 70, when the Romans came, they completely destroyed Jerusalem. Although Titus didn't want to destroy the temple, one of the Roman soldiers, it said, I think it was Josephus, said he threw a torch into the temple and started it blazing away, and they couldn't do anything about it. But the result of that was that all the gold and everything melted and came down into the stones. And the Roman soldiers wanted to get at the gold, so they tore the very stones apart to get at it. So it was fulfilled to the absolute letter. Mm-hmm. Now then, the disciples, of course, they're really, even at this point here, they haven't a clue what's going to happen in the future, even though Jesus had told them so many times. Three times he told them what was going to happen. They just couldn't grasp it. Now, they come together, they ask him, and there are three things they mention, and in their minds, these are all merged together, because they didn't understand what was going to happen in a few days' time. So what they were looking for, they were their Jesus coming as a Messiah, coming in power and glory, and setting his rule in the world. That's all they could see. But Jesus, right at the beginning, brings them down to a sudden jolt by saying, no, that's not going to happen. But now, in his answer to them, what they'd asked were, well, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what are the supernatural events that would herald him coming in power and glory to take over everything, to start his glorious reign on earth? Now, in his answer to them, Jesus does not talk about the destruction of the temple at all. But he goes straight on, and what was going to happen in the distant future. What was happening to the temple, what happened to the temple, was only a symbol of what would be happening in the far distant future. Now, this means that this chapter, and also chapter 25, is talking about events that would happen in the tribulation, not during the time when they're alive on this earth here. And the church, of course, is not mentioned at all in these two chapters. This is where most people make a mistake. They put the church in, they're talking about the church. But Christians in the church, they're not mentioned at all in here. That's finished with. That's after the rapture, and we're now in the tribulation. We are, although we're given no warning. We're told quite clearly there'll be no warning about when this is going to happen. We're told, and we mustn't try and seek dates and such like. We are given signs, and those signs are beginning to come into effect now. We saw 1948, etc., these signs which will precede this. And we know, although with the rapture, of course, we haven't a clue. We're not told at all when that'll be. But we do know the rapture must come before the tribulation. When we check that up, remember, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And confirming this, that this would take place there. But the actual time of the rapture could come at any second, any moment. It could have happened any time since the resurrection, any time in history. In fact, Paul and the others, they thought it was going to happen then. And they were waiting for it, but it was done deliberately like that to keep us on our toes. But I'm going to talk more about them later on about that. Now, Jesus goes on and talks about this in verses 4 and 5. He says, during the first half of the tribulation, many false messiahs will appear and deceive many people. Now, these will actually be Jews. There will not be false religions and such like, and cults and that. These will be Jews that will come along and claim to be the Messiah. And this actually did happen before AD 70. There was one, and they tried to make him out that he was the true Messiah, and Jesus wasn't the Messiah. This was the Messiah here. And they got a rude shot when he was just killed and destroyed. Make this quite clear that these events here could only take place during the tribulation. They could not possibly have taken place before then. So I'm making it quite clear. But I'll go through that in further detail later on. And it says, we finished up at the end of that section, the birth, we're talking about the birth pangs. That was in verse 8, I think it was. All these things are the beginning of the birth pangs. The birth pangs, of course, are referring to the fact when Jesus is coming back. You're getting ready for when Jesus himself will come back in glory. And that's where we got to there. And at that point there, we're right in the middle of the tribulation. Right, now come back onto verse 9 now. Then it tells about how they'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death and are hated by all people. Now, at this time, it says, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will go cold, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. Mm-hmm. Now, when we're talking about being saved, we're not talking about when we talk about Christians being born again in that sense there. That's finished with. It's no longer the gospel now that's been will be preached by the 144,000 is not the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of the fact that Jesus is coming back to reign. Get this quite clear. So, because a lot of people have taken these verses and they say, well, look, it shows, though, that if Christians don't stand firm to the end, they'll be lost. But it's nothing to do with them at all. All it's talking about here is that those during the tribulation, going through this terrible time here, that they will, if they continue serving the Lord and believing in him, they will come through. They'll be fit to come through into the new kingdom. They hold fast to the end. That's what it means there. And this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And remember, the gospel of the kingdom now is that which is taught, which is not the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of the fact that Jesus is coming back as their king. Yeah. And this be preached mainly by the Jews. There'll be 144,000 who, after the rapture's taken place, they'll realise what's happened. They'll realise that the scriptures are being fulfilled, and they'll come and they will turn to God, and these will be the true witnesses. And remember how I turned to in Revelation, where it says that God will put his seal on 144,000 of them. This is the 144,000, not the nonsense that Jehovah's Witnesses talk about. These are the Jews, because it says there'll be 12,000 from each tribe. They are Jews, quite clearly
so
stated.
Be on the earth,
they will be the ones who, after after the rapture, they've come to accept Jesus as Lord and realised all this, and now they are the faithful witnesses. So there'll be at least those 144, and of course there will be some Gentiles, the church, those who've probably been in the church and suddenly realise when they've been left behind, they'll realise, you know, what they've done and what it's all about, and they will come to a true knowledge of God.
Will they be filled with the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit, the church, the Holy Spirit, of course, will still be here. Mm. And it'll be on these certain people as well. Mm-hmm. But it won't be in the church, which is a symbol. You know, the Christian, every born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit. Mm. Well, the church is removed then, so that influences. But, of course, the Holy Spirit never, ever leaves. It's always here. Mm. So that's the situation we get to now when we got up to chapter verse 14 of chapter 24.
So those you're preaching to now, and if they aren't saved now, they still have a second chance to suddenly realise what you've been saying.
Well, we say you can say they've got a second chance, but I wouldn't bank on that. We've got chance all the time through. You see, as Christians, I mean, I had many chances, you can say, right the way through. But it's eventually the Holy Spirit will open. When we're ready, when our hearts and minds are ready, the Holy Spirit opens up. And then, but I wouldn't bank on this as being a second chance in that sense. So we'll wait until that happens. Because you don't know. The time's going to be terrible.
I don't mean you wait until that happens. I mean they've got to.
You've got to realise
what you've been saying.
Yeah,
yeah. They will realise, many of them,
what they've done.
They will at last wake up to it. Right, now verse 15 now. Now we're back onto the new stuff.
So
when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the Daniel prophet, let the reader understand. Right. From verse 4 to 14, we have a description of events that will happen in the first half, that's 3.5 years of the tribulation. And now, at the halfway point, we're told to read what Daniel wrote about the abomination of desolation, which he wrote would happen at the halfway point. So let's just read that. And this is what a lot of Christians fail to do, and that's why they make a mess of this. So, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Just the verse here. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on them. Now, those who know the word of God then, these are the Jews we're talking about mainly, and probably some Christians, although unfortunately very few Christians know about this because it's not talked about in the church, or very rarely, but mainly the Jews who know their Bible, that would realise the setting up of the idol in the temple by the Antichrist will be the signal that the great tribulation, of the second half of the tribulation, is just about to start. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. Incidentally, although no one knows when the start of the seven-year period will happen, we've got this in verse 36 here, we're told quite clearly, look on to there, verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Yes. Although nobody knows that it will happen, yet now those who know their Bibles will know at this point, they will know that the Lord will be coming back in approximately 3.5 years. So they will have this information, that the Lord will return with his saints as described in chapter 1 of Revelation. But the Jews will know this, you see, even if they haven't got the New Testament or anything. And some of the Christians ought to know this as well, if they've been taught. But it's unlikely they have been taught. Now, verses 16 to 20 now. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. Right, let's have a look and see what it says here. Now, when the Antichrist sets up his idol in the temple and orders everybody to worship it, most of the Jews will obey him. They will do what he's told, because they believe he's the Messiah, you see. Whether they're actually worshipping the idol, or whether they're worshipping the Antichrist, we're not told here. Now the believers will, of course, they'll refuse to do this. And they'll become very obvious. If you see everybody, have you seen on the when you get the in Islam with the all the They're all bowing down and praying. Well, if you've got one or two who are not doing this, they're obvious to everybody, aren't they?
Yeah.
And so it'll be very clear to who are not. And they'll stand out that they're not obeying this idolatrous worship. So they're warned here to flee for the mountains to escape the wrath of the Antichrist. They're told to make great haste. Now, this will apply particularly to those in Jerusalem and those living around Jerusalem, because the Antichrist is going to waste no time to try and destroy them. He wants to get rid of them quick, because these are the true witnesses of God who are going to oppose him. And now they can be easily identified.
144,000,
aren't they? Yeah, well, 144,000 throughout the world. We don't know where they'll be. But these in Israel now, those are true ones there. And of course throughout the rest of the world, but it won't be so much to them. It's talking about in Judea here. It's not talking about the rest of the world, because they're not there. But those, when he sets his idol up, now be careful, get out as quick as you can, because you're going to be very visible and everybody will see you. So flee to the mountains so they can't get hold of you. Now, these events were foreshadowed, we read about this, you remember we covered this, by Antiochus Epiphanius in 167 BC. Now, this is testified by secular history, and it was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years before. Let's just have a look at that to remind us of that. This is the kind of thing that's going to happen, you see. And this is what very often happens in Scripture. We get repeats. Yes. It comes up again to show you what it was going to be like. Chapter 11 of Daniel and verses 30 and 32. Now remember this, how he'd come up. He'd gone through the beautiful land and that. Judea and that, and he'd gone up and he was going to capture going after Egypt, and then he met the consul from Rome. At the appointed time he will invade the south again, and this time the outcome will be different from what was before. Ships of the western coastlands, remember it was the Romans with their consul there, they come to meet him, will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. You remember what happened? We got that famous thing about the line in the sand. When you draw the line in the sand. And the consul came to him. He said, you make your mind up. You attack Egypt now. You're not fighting against Egypt. You're fighting against Rome. You're taking us on. And of course he knew he wouldn't stand an earthly. And he said, well, I'll go back and I'll talk to my commanders. And the consul said, no, you won't. And he drew a line round him in the sand. He said, before you step out of that, you make up your mind. And remember, he just stepped out and went back. He wouldn't dare face the Roman soldiers. He knew he'd be beaten. But on the way back, it was then that he vented his anger at this against the Jews. He will return and show favour to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. He's going to set up this in the temple. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will truly resist him. Exactly the same thing. The Jews, there'll be many of them, they'll just agree with him, and they will worship him, and they will agree with what's going on there. But there'll be these few here who will oppose him. And of course, that's the beginning of the Maccabees. We read about all that there. So they've got the same thing happening again here, exactly the same. And this is exactly what it's going to be there. Right, now verse 21 now. From then on, there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equalled again. Now follow those words carefully. For then there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equalled again. That's the key on here, you see. This verse makes it very clear that the tribulation to be endured during this time, we're in the second half now, could not be of any stretch of imagination be those inflicted on the Jews by the Romans, as so many people try to teach. Although these times were terrible times, we have ourselves, or at least I have, witnessed far more terrible times happening to the Jews, such as the Holocaust. Yeah. And anybody who's seen that, the Romans did terrible, but they never did this kind of thing. Mm. It's far more terrible. Mm. And also, even before the Romans, what what they did in Spain in the Inquisition to the Jews was far more terrible than, you read the accounts there. So this clearly and distinctly places this in right in the future there. Mm-hmm. So it's no, you can't say this. Yeah. And of course, history very clearly says that there was never ever a temple, an idol set up in the temple at this time. If you read the account, what happened during this AD 70, what led up to AD 70, this was never, history clearly, so there we've got two things there. First of all, there was never an idol set up like this, and two, these things were far worse than the Romans ever did. So this, in your mind, now you've got this clear. Yeah. So this could not possibly have been, as so many people are teaching in the theological colleges, be what happened because of the Rome, the way they, the yeah. terrible things they did. Yeah. This is definitely set in, never to be repeated again, you see.
So kind of,
yeah, so there's no excuse there for them. Now it says here, they don't have a leg to stand on, because it clearly and definitely shows us. Yeah, the two things. First of all, the idol was never set up. That was never set up in the temple like that. That was before this. Do you remember Jesus was speaking of things that are going to happen in the future, not things that happened in the past. He said, when you see this. Now this happened after 167, I think, years after what Epiphanes, whatever his name was,
so
had done.
So the term abomination wasn't used back in that AD 70 time?
No, there was never any. Now, it's quite clear, and everybody agrees on this, even though they tried to get around it, there never was. So that's a clear sign on its own. But also, adding on to the fact, these terrible times, he said they will never be repeated again.
Yeah.
So that couldn't apply to that time.
Because already they've had worse things happen as well.
Oh, already. Far worse things have happened since then.
Yeah.
So get that clear, because you'll get people who will try and twist this round and say this to you. And there's a lot of them. And these, I'm not talking about liberal theologians, we're not taking notice of them, but I'm talking about people you'd think would have a sound knowledge of Scripture. And you've got pastors, and I've heard pastors talking this way as well, in sound Christian, normally sound Christian church. You see how easily they've been led astray by these liberal theologians, you see.
So what are they trying to say, though, Dad?
That these are not, this is not referring to the Great Tribulation at all.
And do they believe there's going to be a Great Tribulation?
Yeah. Oh, yes. But you'll find most people, see, liberal theologians, they hate anybody talking about the return, end times. When I've always got a lot of them up in, they just don't want to talk about it. But you'll find even with sound Christians, they don't go into detail. You'll say, oh, Jesus is coming back. And they'll say, what's going to happen? But they don't give all these details. They don't go into all this. But now you've got enough knowledge from Scripture. You know, this is what struck me going through the Old Testament. How much is spoken about this?
Mm.
It's absolutely bung full of it all the way through the Old Testament. And see how much Jesus... And remember, these are the last days. In a matter of hours, he wanted to make certain they understood this. And yet this is not being taught, you see. So you see how important this is. Don't get fooled by this. You know, people will say, oh, there's far more things important. We've got to go out and preach the gospel. No, yeah, they are important. But this... God said it was important that we should know this, so we know what's in front.
Mm.
But I'll come back to that again on that. You see how we've got to stretch. It's so important, this.
Get your drift. Isn't that amazing? Just a couple of words stands out.
There's sufficient there to absolutely ram that home.
Yep.
So there's no excuse whatsoever for this. But, I mean, don't take what I say. It's in the Scripture before you. See what it says there.
Yeah. Cool.
Right, verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened.
Mm-hmm.
Now, although this has been suggested, and I think I have at times suggested this, that the actual time, days, I think this is unlikely. Because God has set the time, the Father set the times, and I don't think he'll change them. Another explanation of it is that perhaps the daylight hours might be shortened, so there won't be so much killing. But we're not sure. We're not quite certain what that means there. But we do know, we're told in other places, that it's going to be terrible. And two-thirds of the Jews alone are going to die during this time here.
Wow.
So it's going to be very close. Only a third are going to be left to come through there. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say how many of the Gentiles.
Jews, but it's going to be affecting the whole world, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. We're talking about the whole Jew. There are at the moment, I think, about 18 million Jews in the world. 18, 20 million Jews. About the same number as there are Australians in Australia. In the whole world. They reckon there's about 6 million or so in Israel at the moment.
But you're saying that you're referring to two-thirds of the Gentiles. Two-thirds
of the whole of all the Jews.
Yeah. What about the Gentiles that are still
there? We don't know. We're not told. See, remember, this is nothing really to do with the Gentiles.
No,
they're only incidental now.
The
whole of this is the Jews. This is where people get it wrong again, you see. Mm-hmm. They're only on the sidelines here. Mm-hmm. I told you at the beginning, this was primarily the Jews, but not exclusively, because the others do come in a little bit, because they're around, and there will be witnesses from there. So get this clear again in your mind. But now on to 23:26. You see how much there is in here, but why you've got to be so careful you don't get misled by people. 23:26. At that time, if anybody says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive many people, even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you this ahead of time. So if anybody tells you there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. By the way, the elect here is talking about the Jews who are protected of God, Jesus, you see, as our Lord and Saviour. And they are the true witnesses now. Some of them are going to be, yes. Now, again, the faithful true believers are again warned not to be fooled by false prophets, as those claiming to be the Messiah, even though they'll be able to perform great miracles and signs. Now, it's funny. It's so easy for people to be misled. You've got it in the Christian church now. Because people say this, you've got these prophets and that standing up and saying such ridiculous things, and people are believing it. And that at one time there was people in, these were supposedly sound Christians, they prophesied that 1933 was the day when the Lord was going to come back. And what they did, they sold all their possessions and everything, and they were prepared. And these were, I'm not talking about nutcases, these were supposedly sound evangelical Christians. But he said, don't be fooled by this. We get these warnings all the way through. But still, this is the Jews in the tribulation. I'll talk about the Christians there. But like I say, it's happening with us now. And the same thing will happen with the Jews. And they'll be fooled. They'll be fooled by it. And now Paul takes this up to warn them about it in 2 Thessalonians. Just have a look at that.
So when I was telling my brother and that about end times and looking for this and looking for that, I was wrong, because that was in the tribulation. That was in the tribulation. We won't see any of it.
We won't see anything of the great tribulation.
Yeah.
Or the we won't see anything of the whole 7 years, actually.
Yeah.
We're not going to see the Antichrist.
Yeah, yeah.
We
might have a peek from up in heaven.
Well, we don't know. On earth, I mean, we won't see them on earth. We'll say when we're in heaven. Yeah. But I'm coming back. I'll come back again on this, because I want to make sure that we've got this. Right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Just read what Paul said about this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance to the work of Satan. Remember, the Antichrist is the servant of Satan. And he'll be displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. This is what he'll be able to do. He's given these powers by Satan. Not only himself, but Satan is giving him these powers to do. And there'll be others like him as well, the false prophet and that. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved.
Mm.
For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe in a lie, so that all will be condemned who have not... See, in other words, it's a testing of them, if they're really believing.
That's right.
Are they prepared? They're going to follow all these evil people, you see. But they will be doing... They'll be doing wonderful things, you see. They'll be raising the dead, they'll be healing, they'll be doing other things. And this is what's happening now, actually. But there are demonic things. They can actually heal in our time. But it's going to be infinitely worse when it comes to the time of the tribulation.
Mm.
Right, verse 27 now. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this is one verse to really get hold of. Christ's coming back to earth will be absolutely unmistakable that it really is the Lord. It'll be sudden, seen by everybody on earth, wherever they are, as he comes in all his glory and brilliance. Just like lightning flashes, his second advent will be instantly and clear. You see, everybody, you see the lightning flash. Nobody can argue about it. There's the lightning. You can see it quite clearly. So that's against, you see, when they say Messiah, the Messiah is here, he's in this room or in there. Well, they say no, because it shows quite clearly he's going to come in the sky and it's going to be like lightning flash and brilliant. I'm going to go back onto that. I'm going to say a bit more about that later on, though. So there'll be no mistake. Everybody will know it is him. There'll be no excuse whatsoever for anybody not to understand this. If you believe other people, it's because it's your own fault.
In your own eyes.
Mm. Verse 28. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Now this depicts how Jesus will deal with evil and moral corruption in the world. The carcass represents apostate Judaism and Christians, though false ones, plus the whole world system that is in rebelling against God. This is talking how the angels are going to do this. The vultures represent the judgments of God, which will be unleashed in connection with the Messiah's return. These will be the angels of destruction that are coming down, you see, to destroy. Right, verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. See, it's going to be absolutely sure these things are going to happen. Now, right at the end of the Great Tribulation, there will be terrible and terrific disturbances, not only on Earth, but also the heavenly bodies, that's the planets, etc. Things are going to happen. The heavenly bodies, the planets, etc. This is also described in Isaiah. Do you remember when we read this? 700 years before. So you see, this is a repeat. It's not just what you read here. This is in the Old Testament as well. Written. So let's have a look to confirm that. See what Isaiah said about it. Isaiah chapter 13. Now you can see why it's so important to know your Old Testament, to know that these things are not just dredged up in the New. Verses 9 to 13. Chapter 13 and verses 9 to 13. See, the day of the Lord is coming. You remember, we've told you what the day of the Lord is.
Yeah.
It's the day when he comes in judgment. It's not the day when he comes for his saints, not the rapture. It's when he comes in. We went through that very thoroughly, didn't we?
Yeah.
It's a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of the heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Well, of course, the moon, because it reflects the light, you see. I will punish the world for its evil, the wickedness of their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty. I will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make men scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. So it's going to be quite clear what's going to happen there. Now, Now, although it's quite difficult to be absolutely sure the exact sequence of events was going to happen here, I have been through this before with you, but we can't be absolutely sure immediately what's going to happen before the return of the Lord in this immediate time. It's one thing we're told, he will cause a complete darkness to come upon the earth. Now, it will be so completely dark that everybody will have to stop what they're doing. Mm-hmm. Now, this is one we're not quite certain about. This is how we feel it's going to happen here. He said all the light. And this is the order of events that seems to fit in here. But Scripture, although Scripture gives the background, it doesn't give the clear picture, so get that in mind. We may not be quite correct on this, but this looks like what it's going to be. And what will happen, there'll be absolute darkness everywhere, so everybody's got to stop fighting. They can't fight, they can't anything. You imagine what it's like. If you've ever been in a cave underneath the earth, like I have, and they say, we'll turn the lights off, and it's absolute darkness. You can't, nothing, you can't, people, you can't feel it. Where's the rocks and that? You can't.
Like the beginning of time, isn't it? When God
and that's what it's, we think it's going to be like there. And this will be their last chance, which these people are going to get. Remember, it's going to happen over the whole world. They're completely alone in darkness, and they're going to have to decide what they're going to do when the Lord, when they see the Lord coming. Mm. It's just before he comes, you see, this is going to happen. They're either going to, with deep wailing and repentance as their Lord comes,
yes,
as they see the terrifying sight, or they're still going to meet him, they're still going to reject him, they're going to meet him as their judge. Oh, they've got this chance, the last chance. This is how we think it's going to be, like this. But remember, as I say, this is what we believe from what we see from Scripture, but we can't quote exactly. Now, the scene will now be set for that time that the Lord prophesied, but so many of his promise. And finally, we read about in chapter 1 of Revelation. Remember, when he comes with all his saints. Now, verse 30 now. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, let's get this quite clear what this is going to be. You can imagine they've got this great darkness over the earth, and then a brilliant light appearing in the east. Now we're back on Scripture. We know this is what's going to happen. It comes as Jesus comes in all his glory, accompanied by tens of thousands of his saints, who are what? Not the ones that the Roman Catholics put as saints. They're the born-again Christians. Every born-again Christian. We are all saints in God's sight. We'll be coming back with him. Yeah. Together with innumerable angels, great companies of angels. It's going to be an enormous sight. You can imagine it coming through on the earth. Now, as I read this, I thought, what a difference this has been when he first came on earth. When he first came on earth, he came as a helpless baby, first of all, the cross. And when he came to claim his kingdom in Jerusalem, where did he come? He didn't come on a horse demand. He came meekly, riding on an ass there. And they came and rejected him. Now, he's coming back in power. Now, I want to read this to make certain that we see these events. This is what's going to actually happen, regardless of what other people may say. Read what the Scriptures say. Now, let's first of all look in Acts. Now, know where to turn for this. So when people dispute this, whether you can say, well, this is what God said, not what Stan Harris or anybody else says. Right, chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. This is Jesus speaking to them. Do you remember the disciples? After the resurrection, this is the last time he appeared for them. Yeah. After he said this to them, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. quite clearly and distinctly stated there. So there's no argument. Right? Then we just take two more. There are others, but I just want to take two others just to ram this home in right at the end, in ones we're very familiar with, in Jude chapter verse 14 and 15. There's only one chapter. Jude verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, right through history, this was being. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to acquit all the ungodly of all the ungodly they've done, etc. And then the final one, of course, which we're very familiar with, in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of Revelation. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. In other words, so be it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is come, the Almighty One, like a Son of Man. Made it quite clear, so we're under no illusions exactly how Jesus is coming back. So nobody can confuse us on that. Now, this is Scripture now. It's not what I'm saying or anybody else's. You've read it for yourself in Scripture.
Right. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced.
Yes. Yeah. Well, the meaning, even though they will see, this is the Jews, of course, those who pierced him, meaning the Jewish nation. You're talking about
the generation collectively.
Yeah, now I'm coming back on this again, but I'm going to talk about this because there's been a lot of argument on this, what they said here. And some people have even said that Jesus must have come back at the beginning of when the disciples were still alive. But what does it say here? Every eye will see him. It's clear. And it's absolute nonsense what they're saying there. Yeah, and the Jehovah's Witness, when he came back and they couldn't see him, he was invisible. Read what Scripture says. Now, you see, you've got the answers now. Oh, we didn't read verse 30, did we? At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in sky, and all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. Which, of course, we just... 31 now. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four corners of winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, this is the fulfillment of his promise given so many times by his various prophets, again and again, that when he came back, he would gather the elect, i.e. all the believing Jews, remember this is the Jews, from the four corners of the earth. He's not talking about the Gentiles at all, it's Jews. He spread them throughout the whole world, but now those who believe, he's going to bring them all back. And this is not to be confused with his first gathering when he brought them back for judgment here, which we've seen with our own eyes. Yeah. And we've seen a third of the Jews back there now. But then, at this time here, he's going to bring all of the believing Jews back to Israel. How many there'll be? There won't be all that many, because remember, two-thirds of them were died. So there may be only about 6 million of them left. We don't know. But still, they'll all be back there now. And they'll be living with their Lord and Saviour in the whole of the promised land, which will be completely restored. Now they're going to get the whole land as God promised Abraham and the patriarchs. He's going to get they're going to get the lot. And it's going to be completely restored. It's going to be really a wonderful place. Now this is what he's bringing them back to. Now remember this. Remember we had this. So let's turn back to see where we read this. Isaiah chapter 11. Do you remember this? Verses 6 to 10. Now this is what it's going to be like. This is what he's going to bring them back to when it's restored. The wolf will lie with with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. See, absolute perfect. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. and the lion will eat straw like the ox. In other words, they won't be going after the antelopes and that. It'll all be peace and quiet there. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. So you don't have to worry about the poisonous snakes or anything. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest, and there'll be neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, which of course is the whole of... For the earth will be... Now the reason being, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, in complete control, you'll have absolute control over everything. The atmosphere, everything.
Yeah.
Now, this was spoken, this time was spoken of in Romans. Remember when Paul said in Romans, the whole of the earth had been groaning for this time. The whole earth is yearning for this time. Right from the when Adam first sinned and things went wrong. This is what been looking forward to, this wonderful time. This is the millennium now. We've gone into the millennium. This is the Lord has come back. Now we're going to
sin does occur. People do sin, don't they?
Pardon? Oh yes, yes, yes.
Satan's not in chains.
No, no. I'll tell you more about that later.
We are set. Obedience.
Right, now let's go up to verse 31. Now, we've gone that far, we've been told what's going to happen there, and now we're going to switch back a bit now to show the signs for this. Remember, they were asking for signs, the disciples. He's told them what's going to happen there, how it's going to come, and how the Lord's going to come. So they'll see, they're quite clear now. That how the Lord's going to come. This is one of the things they'd asked for. How will we know? Will there be no mistaking? This is how he's going to come. And now he's going to give some signs now. Verse 32. Now learn this lesson from a fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now they're familiar with the fig tree. They'd seen what happened to the fig tree before, hadn't they? Died, which was a picture of Israel, of the Jews. The fig tree is a symbol of the Jewish nation. That's clearly, no mistake. When the branches of the fig tree become tender, as the rising sap comes into them, and the leaves start coming out, well, we've seen this with trees, we're familiar with this. You know that summer is near. We know when we've got our plum trees out there, we can see that there's no longer dead, they're coming life there, and we can see the leaves coming. Summer's coming near because we're going to get our fruit soon. We have in ourselves, in our own time, witnesses happened to Israel. You're too young, I have. But you know, I mean, it's history, you know full well, there's no argument about it. For hundreds of years, Israel as a nation had laid dormant with no temple, no land, no government. There was nothing. They were spread throughout the world. They had nothing. After all those long years, it's now come back to be a nation again with its own land, its own government, and its own stamps, everything there, its own passports and everything. After nearly 2,000 years, life is coming back, the sap is coming. We watch that in ourselves. But they're still spiritually barren and cold. The leaves are there, but there is no fruit. But we know in the natural order of things that the fruit will eventually come. But what's missing there is that terrible time of the Great Tribulation before the fruit will come, you see. That's the gap there. Do you see that? Right. You see how it all fits together, step by step, bit by bit. Verse 33 now. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. What are those words? Jesus now warns us in very clear terms. Well, when we see this happening, we know that his coming back is extremely close. He's talking here about the second coming, which will take place at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Now note that. He's not talking about the rapture. As we know, the rapture must take place before the tribulation even starts. This means that we're right on the edge of the rapture. We must be. Because at least it would be 7 years before then. and it may be even further. In fact, I believe there's going to be a gap. Although many Christians say that the rapture and then the tribulation, I don't think so. I think there's going to be a gap there because of some of the things in Ezekiel, what's going to happen there about the nations coming in and the time to bury the dead. There's not time enough. But that's just my thought. We're not told clearly on this. But at least the rapture must take place at least seven years before the Lord. And if we say the Lord's coming in very near, the rapture must be much closer still.
So if you went, say the rapture happened first, before the seven-year tribulation, that's going to give everyone time to think what happened at the time.
Well, that's it, you see. There'll be time to repent. The Jews will start thinking about this. It won't be so taken up with what's happened in the beginning of the tribulation that they won't see it.
Yeah.
And I think
it's a bit of a forewarning. So when the tribulation comes, if they're thinking, oh gosh, this is from God then.
And it says you're going to take these years to bury. And I think it's going that when they see this happening, what I think is happening, we did cover this in Ezekiel, when the forces come in and they're destroyed by God, and then it takes so long for them to be clear up and everything. My personal opinion is that this is going to happen between the rapture and the coming of the Lord. The rapture and the start of the tribulation there. This is going to happen there. But that's just my idea on that. I can't see how it fits together, I won't. But certainly, whatever happens, the rapture must come before the tribulation starts, before the man of sin is revealed.
Yeah.
We know that for certain. So we're at least 7 years before the Lord returns. Therefore, what we're saying is the rapture must be very close indeed. Now, I've mentioned here, it is very sad that this amazing prophecy by Jesus, which we have selves a witness, is beginning in such a dramatic way, is seldom, if ever, taught in churches. I don't think I've ever heard anybody in any church speak about 1948, about happened in there. I don't know if you have, but I don't know. I've never heard anybody speak about it. But it's so amazing, you see. And it's so dramatic, this thing. And it's exactly what Jesus said. The normally sound and reliable teachers of God's words have allowed themselves to be blinded to this vital truth by the many liberal theologians who infest our training colleges. And it's because of them that this is not being taught. It's not being taught in the training college, or it's being taught in such a way that it is meaningless, really. The Jews are cut there. They don't go into details. It's not taught. I'll say the theological, there are a few in America, I understand, which are very sound on this, and they do teach it. But the majority of the theological colleges that you go to, you'll find they teach it in such a way that it's meaningless, what they're saying. This great and wonderful truth, which are so clearly given in Scripture, and particularly by our Lord, and as Daniel said in verse 9, in the last chapter of Daniel, where it says, they will be sealed up until they're about to happen. And this is clearly revealed to everybody who knows and trusts God. Now let's have a look in Daniel chapter 12. Get a little bit of light on this, because this is the reason, I think, why we are now seeing this. It's not because we're clever or anything like that. It's because God has chosen to reveal it to us. Now, the last chapter of Daniel, and verses 9 to 10. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Then many will be purified and made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. In other words, I believe what's happening here now is that this is the time of the end and God is revealing it to us. Why? Not because we're clever or anything like that. It's because we're reading God's Word.
Yeah.
And that's why it's vital. And when I say reading God's Word, I don't mean just reading the New Testament. We're reading the whole of it.
Studying God's Word.
Yes. How many times have you heard Daniel spoke? I bet you've never, ever heard anybody speak on Daniel 9 onwards, have you? I've never heard anybody. I did 50 or 60 years ago. There were preachers like Fred Tapford and people like that, but they've gone, and we never hear anybody. But this is exactly what God said would happen.
Yeah.
That the people
will be.
But there will be some who will read this.
Yeah, but the reason we can't done here because people stop reading the Bible.
That's right.
And when you don't know yourself, how can you go tell people?
Yeah. Without the word of God, there's nothing you got. But this actually is, although it's applied to us now, it's really applied to the Jews. It's the Jews during this time of the tribulation will be reading this, and they will be understanding. That's the import here, not so much for us. We are privileged, out of interest for us. It doesn't concern us, really. All we're concerned about, we know that's going to happen. So that tells us when the rapture's going to happen, you see. That's the advantage there. But the main thing is for the Jews themselves. Right, let's go on to verse 34 now. And I think we might, we'll see how we go. Perhaps
so
you might want to stop there, you may have had enough.
Don't believe it, this is the book of history.
Exactly.
And now, we come to an extremely important verse now, which I want you to take very careful note of.
Yes, I was going to ask about this one.
Verse 34. I tell you the truth, that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened.
Mm.
Now, this is a verse that they all latch onto. And it was taken by many people in their desperate bid to try and prove that this chapter refers to the persecution of the Jews under the Romans. This generation, you say. This is absolute nonsense, as even a casual reading of these chapters will clearly show that apart from the destruction of the temple, none of the other events could possibly have taken effect. You read through them, then none of them could have possibly have taken effect up to that point. So what's the answer? It also be remembered that many of these events are clearly described as taking place in the end times by many prophets in the Old Testament. So it's not just what we're reading in the New Testament, it's the Old Testament. Isaiah and people like that have spoken of these events which will happen at the end. Quite clearly, Daniel speaks of them, and they all speak of it as happening then. Nothing to do with the Romans at all. So don't get fooled on this. The word generation, as they always quote, is taken from a Greek word that can have several meanings. There are two possible meanings that make sense of these words, and also fit in with the rest of the scriptures. Now, this is the answer to that. When people say, well, the generation, it must have been when those people were alive. Well, we've seen already that that's nonsense. It can't possibly fit. So what is the answer to this? What do we mean by generation? There's two possible answers. In fact, I've got three possible answers, and they're probably all right. The generation that saw the beginning of these things will see the end. That's what we think it means. In other words, the people who witness the rise of Israel as a nation, or the beginning of the tribulation, one of the two, will see the Lord coming in the end. This generation, she's talking about this generation, the generation that have witnessed these things. The generation, the ones in the tribulation. They saw the beginning of it, they're going to see the end.
Right.
That's one possible, and it's quite...
Staying on the whole
and remember, all these were probably right, but that's one explanation.
Yeah.
Now, another translation of the Greek word, translated as generation, could also be translated as nation. Now, if you look up in Strong's Concordance, number 1073, if you've got the Greek concordance, you'll see they also say it can be translated as nation. I've got the Strong's Concordance in there, if you want to have a look at it and check it yourself.
Yeah,
this would mean that Jesus was saying that despite all the odds against it, the Jewish nation as a people would survive to see all these things.
Yeah.
Now, this survival of the Jewish nation, despite every attempt to wipe them out, is an amazing miracle, attested to by secular history. We know through history, every attempt has been made to wipe them out, again and again, right through. We think just about the Germans, but they did it all the way through here. Britain had their go at it. Spain, France, they all had a go at trying to wipe them out. But they're still there. And God said, you will remain. Other nations have been long ago. You say, after 2 days, you've forgotten they ever existed. You talk about the Aztecs after a few hundred years. Who were they? And they had to dig up. But the Jews are still here. They're still a people. And they're now a nation. And God said, "This." You see, it's how wonderful this is. But there's just one more explanation on this, if you want another one. What Jesus was saying was that these same stiff-necked rebellious people will still be the same type of people right up to the end time. In other words, the nations, you're going to be exactly the same as you were then, all the way through history. You're going to be the same now. Right, and I think we'll just finish on that last verse then. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth here, by the way, mean the creation. This is not the heaven where God lives. Not we're talking about the sky above you, the heavens there, you see. And we got that very clearly described in 2 Peter 3:10 and verse 10 to 13, and also in Revelation 20 verse 11. But his words and his promises will stand forever. They will never end. Now, I think you probably had enough for one more.